You may follow along with the scripture in the bulletin insert. I'll be reading Ruth 1, 1 to 17 and 22. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in a country of Moab, he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, the names of which were Orpah and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, and she and her two daughters-in-law, they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb, that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they are grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me." Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, if even death parts me from you." So Naomi returned together with Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, who came back with her from the country of Moab. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest.
Well, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning we gather ourselves around God's fire once again, like old friends on a camping trip, but maybe also like strangers arriving unexpectedly after a hike at the same clearing for the night. We settle around the same campfire today, nonetheless, to pause for rest and to open ourselves to the surprising stories that may arise and the new bonds of connection that could develop. This morning, we pause before the ancient fire that brings us together and consider what it means to follow a God of friendship. Today's story, the story of Ruth, opens with a question for its readers embedded at the end of its first chapter. The question is this: as God's people, should our relationships with one another be full of risk, or should we play it safe? The question comes at us like this. Threatened by a famine in what was supposed to be the promised land, Naomi and her husband and their two sons are forced to take a risk. They move from the land that was supposed to be flowing with milk and honey, from the town of Bethlehem, which literally means house of bread, to Moab. Moab. one of the places that God's people thought they were supposed to steer clear of. But there's a famine where they're supposed to be living, so they risk it. And once they're there, that risk leads to more risks. Naomi's sons marry Orpah and Ruth, two Moabite women. Moabite women. You know, the kind of women that their Israelite scriptures had expressly forbidden them to marry. As Ellen Davis notes, marrying foreigners in general was expressly forbidden for Israelites, but prohibitions on Moabite alliances, ooh, those were the most stringent of all. But the boys take this risk, and they marry these two forbidden women despite all the posted warnings about it. And then the text rarely lets up on reminding us of this risk. Rather than just calling Ruth, Ruth, the text, the narrator, the other characters, they keep expressly calling her Ruth the Moabite. Of course, whenever we come across a name like Moab or Moabite in the Bible, we tend to worry more about how we're supposed to say it, right? Is it Moab? 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 Well, this one's not as hard as the others, but regardless, we don't always catch the original implication of a name being said over and over. So maybe we'd better catch the original intention of this repetition. If every time the text said Ruth the Moabite, we thought Ruth the risk. Either way, it then comes to pass that Naomi's husband and her sons all die. And she is stuck in this risky country with nothing but these two risky daughters-in-law. Thankfully, she gets word that the famine back home has ended, so she sets out back for the safety of home. Her two risky, daughters-in-law follow her for a ways, but Naomi stops them cold and says, "Go, turn back, each woman to the house of her mother. May Yahweh deal with you in good faith as you have dealt with my dead family and with me." In other words, enough of all this risk. I'm going back to the safety of my people. You two stay here in the safety of yours. Then she kisses them, and they weep, and they both say to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi says, "Seriously, go back. Don't take this risk for my sake. Do I have sons in my womb who could ever be your husbands?" And in this patriarchal society where a woman finds little security without a husband, Naomi is saying, "Seriously, go back. The risk you take is too great for you in following me." And so Orpah goes back. But Ruth clings to Naomi. And she says, "Don't press me to leave you, to turn back from following after you, for where you go, I will go. And where you stay the night, I will stay. Your people are my people now, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. So may Yahweh do to me, and may he add more to that. It is only death that will come between me and you. It is only death that will come between me and you." Given that this is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, we hear it at weddings, right? This line strikes us as so poetic, and it is. But if we're inserting ourselves into the darkness of this situation in this particular time and place, this isn't just beautiful poetry. She's not just referring to death from old age after a certain long life. This statement is loaded. Ruth is saying, "I'm willing to throw away my safety for this friendship. Even though it takes me from the safety of my people and will lead me to be in a vulnerable position with you in a land that is not only foreign but hostile to my ethnicity, I will take that risk." Ruth is going all in on risky friendship. And so at this key early juncture in the story, there's that question coming right at us. As God's people, should we be diving into the risky areas of relationship with one another, or should we be playing it safe? Of course, although I could maybe draw some parallels between the specifics of this story and my family's decision to move from here, from Canada to here, the particulars of all this moving stuff aren't necessarily the particulars we tend to face in our relationships as congregations. When it comes to being God's people together as a congregation, though, the basic question still applies, just in different specific ways. Like this: do we prioritize safety in our relationships, or do we push ourselves to take risks? In our setting, maybe it looks like this. We avoid conversations about hot topics that we might disagree about. We choose not to share our idea in a meeting because we're worried it might rankle others or turn out to be a bad idea. We stick to pleasantries and small talk in the foyer with those we have less in common with, while saving our true openness and opinions only for those we already have close relationships with. We do that thing that's part of every community, including churches, where we stick closely to our innermost circle that we know best, while keeping things surface level with everyone else. So for us, the question posed at the end of this first chapter of Ruth may sound like this: do we play it safe in our church relationships by avoiding hot topics, keeping ideas to ourselves, and sticking to small talk with those we don't already feel safe with? Or do we dive into some risks? Well, if based on how I started my sermon, you already think you know what the clear and unequivocal answer will be, and if that's got you sweating a little bit, thinking, oh great, last week this guy told me to follow a wild God, and now he's telling me to jump into risky relationships left and right, this guy's out of control, well then let me actually finish the story. Because the complete story seems to suggest that the answer is some of both. After Ruth follows Naomi back to Bethlehem, the risks for her certainly continue. She takes a risk by heading out to the field to glean, even telling Naomi, I'm going to have to find somebody to follow behind who I can be sure will protect me. Then she continues to take risks by talking to Boaz, trusting that Boaz has her best interest at heart, even when she eats with him. And then finally, and most dramatically, she really dives into risky territory when she takes Naomi's advice and sneaks in on Boaz after he goes to sleep and lies down at his feet. This feels scandalously risky even to read, doesn't it? Let's not also forget that this is Ruth, the Moabite. Let's not forget Boaz is a respected elder, and this would be a scandalous relationship, and especially marriage. And yet, after some more ins and outs in the narrative, they marry. And if all this risk sounds like a little too much for you, you may be relieved to know that the story closes with a bit of a snap back towards the comforts of safety. Ruth and Boaz marry. Ruth and Naomi with her have found security. And with that, Ruth finds her place within Israelite society. And then, before we know it, she's gone through the incredible rite of passage for that society of having a child, which also in that society would have meant her highly valued assurance that she has secured a future for her family. In fact, in the text, Ruth's risky differences evaporate so fully into the safety of Israelite society that as the locals pronounce the marital blessing on Ruth and Boaz, they no longer refer to her as Ruth the Moabite or Ruth the Risk. They refer to her simply as the young woman. Now, this loss of identity, of her unique identity, is no doubt a reminder of this being a patriarchal society. It should certainly remind us that, unfortunately, safe status quo community tends to want to bend towards uniformity and assimilation. But this shift in how they refer to her is also a symbol of the fact that Ruth has been fully absorbed into the safety of the Israelite people. She's fully one of them now, as they know it. And there's more. The story ends with this. The neighbor women gather to name this baby. By the way, I'm told this is the only time where the women gather to name the baby. I've read, I haven't looked it up, I haven't looked at every story, but to check that. Which is to say, though, that the women of this community gather to name this half-Moabite baby as safely and fully one of their own. And how much is this baby one of their own now? Well, the text has one more thing to say about it, and it says it twice in short order. In the fifth last verse, it reminds us, this baby fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. And then, just five verses later, the very last verse of the entire story, it says it all again, and Obed sired Jesse, and Jesse sired David. In other words, this baby is the grandfather of King David himself, which may be the Old Testament's most dramatic way to say, this baby was one of us. Ruth has gone from risky wife to at-risk refugee, to at-risk gleaner, to at-risk love interest, to at-risk and risky wife, to great grandmother of King David. After beautifully portraying all that risk, the story ends with a beautiful depiction of safety in community and relationship, too. So, what specifically does this mean for us as a congregation today? I would suggest that it means that healthy congregations will always have safety and risk in their relationships. As a congregation, we will likely have stretches of time where we mostly play it safe, where we rest without talking about every hot topic every time we get together, where we rest without airing our every grievance with one another whenever the opportunity presents itself, where we emphasize our similarities over our differences, where we maintain a sense of safety by primarily opening up within the smaller circles that we trust the most. More than that, ensuring proper safety means that we'll hold each other accountable when we sometimes push each other into risks that are inappropriate. Differentiating between healthy and unhealthy risk-taking is tricky business. That's why it's risky. But there are at least two guidelines I can think of that can help us to know when we've strayed from safety in ways that might be unhealthy. First, if a risky conversation you want to initiate forces others to be more vulnerable than it will make you, well, then definitely pause to ask some questions about what you're about to do. On the flip side, if someone is challenging you to take more risks in your relationship with them than they're taking with you, if you notice that they're consistently using the line, "Don't be so afraid of taking a risk," and they're saying it to you but never to themselves, well, give yourself permission to remember that saying no is not a failure or an insult. Just because the gospel encourages vulnerability and taking risks does not mean it encourages us to allow ourselves to be manipulated or abused. So before I move on to talking about risk-taking in our relationships, I want to make sure I'm clear that Scripture's encouragement to take risks is not absolute. It's not a command to carelessly disregard others' safety or our own. But with that said, let's also take a moment to recognize that Scripture holds a very special place in its heart for risk-taking and vulnerability in our relationships. As much as Ruth's final achievement of status quo and safety is the story's happily ever after, there is no question what the best parts of this story are. That the most enjoyable parts of the story, that the parts of the story that are designed to stick with us, the parts that seem the most full of God's goodness, are the parts that thrill us again and again with their depiction of relational risk-taking. More than that, while the story may use the genealogical connection to David to show how safely established Ruth became, as Christians, we know how that genealogy gets told again later. The New Testament takes us from Ruth to David to Jesus. Jesus, God's own risk to humanity for face-to-face relationship. Jesus, who takes the risk of including women and building relationships on the margins of society. Jesus, whose spirit will later lead his followers into the risky business of building a church across that dangerous, volatile divide that had separated Jews and Gentiles. The Bible recognizes the value of security and stability, but it also keeps beckoning us towards the kind of friendship and reconciliation that can only happen when we take some risks. After all, I think we all know what kinds of experiences cause us to be most sure that the church is being the church. If you're like me, those moments are ones where you've been remarkably vulnerable with someone and they've reciprocated in support and openness themselves. They're the moments where you've been remarkable with those you might feel you have the most to lose with. The ones who feel the most risky. The ones who feel the most different and even threatening because of their different gender, race, orientation, politics, or socioeconomic status. The ones who you feel even just a moment of unexpected, even shocking kinship with and think, surely the Holy Spirit was here. And yet, I think we all agree that too often those moments feel rare and fleeting. In fact, it's easy to despair as the church because those moments feel rare. It's easy to despair that the church, that as the church, we feel like we're struggling to be the church. But Ruth's story reminds me that both states of being are part of being God's people. Admittedly, the safe status quo state of being with no risks is not us at our best of the best, and we should never take the easy way out of sitting in that place all the time. But we also do well to reframe those times not as failure, but as simply a state of waiting. Because sometimes the Spirit calls us to wait. And as long as we don't forget what we're waiting for, we're no less the church when we wait as we are when we dive into those incredible risks. We're just the church waiting for its next big moment. So, where are you today? Where are we today? If you feel like you've been burned by a recent risk and you need some time to recover before you're ready for the Spirit's next nudging, consider asking yourself, who are the ones in this community that I feel safest with? And how might I go and be built back up by them? If you feel totally pessimistic about church because it seems to have been stuck in a time of waiting for so long that you're not even sure it can take a risk anymore, consider asking yourself, what might God want me to do for myself or for my congregation to build up its sense of safety during this time of waiting? Or, who might be the Ruth in my life that I haven't noticed yet? Who's the one I would never expect to take risks with me, but who is ready to cling to me if I just say the word? And if you feel like you've gotten a little too comfortable in the status quo, if that's you, consider asking yourself, who might be the Naomi in my life? Who is waiting for me to take a risk on them? Wherever each of us are at in this story, and I'm sure we're all at different places, in times of waiting and in times of risk, may we first and foremost turn to one another and say, where you go, I will go. And when you stay, I will stay. Because you are my people, and your God, my God.